Practicing that hymn without thinking of that Old Testament priest on the Day of Atonement when they brought the bull to be sacrificed for the sins of all the nation. The priest could not just take the knife, and it was a bloody scene. It wasn't a pleasant scene. The priest would take the knife, and there we confess our sin. Revelation 22. As I speak to you, this final sermon, this last sermon on the book of Revelation entitled The Last of the Last. Revelation 22, I'll begin reading with verse 26 and go through the end of the chapter. Hear now the word of the living God. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do it, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly. And my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in the book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly.' Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. And the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all." And a variant reading, and I think a majority reading, has, "And the Lord and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with all the saints." And it ends with the Amen. This is the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. O Lord Jesus, great prophet, priest, and king, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star, whom have we in heaven but you? You are our prize. You are our joy. You are our all in all. Life would be so empty and so meaningless without you. And thank you for entering our lives, intruding yourself at one time when we were not seeking you, yet you sought us. And like the good shepherd that left the 99 in the wilderness and went looking for his one lost sheep, We thank you that you came looking for us, and that when you found us, you placed us upon your shoulders and said, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost, was dead, and now is alive." Thank you, O great Savior. Now, as we consider your last words to us, I pray that you will give us ears to hear. You will encourage us. You will strengthen us. Convict us where we need it. Build us up and cause us to go forward with a new determination, with joy in our hearts that we will live for you all the days of our lives. And we will praise you, O Savior, for we ask these things to you, the Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, in Christ's worthy name. Amen. We come to this section, and it's interesting how commentators have looked at it. It's interesting how various professors and how various pastors have sought homiletically to develop it. What we find here is really no theme, no symmetry in one sense of the word. Christ now gives to John a series of miscellaneous observations and loose, seemingly disjointed statements. Some final things, some last things. He has taken us through the whole panorama of redemptive history from New Covenant days to even this present time. And remember that he is writing primarily and initially to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And that doesn't restrict the message to those churches because it has far-reaching implications for us. But now he has come to the last of the last. The last things of the last book. And these compromise the end of the book of Revelation, the final things of the final things. And this is a very key and important point for us as we will end up this message this afternoon. And so what I would like us to see is six from this passage, six last of the last things. First one I want us to see is Jesus gives us the last blessings or the last beatitudes. Notice in verse 6 and 7, "Then he said to me, 'These words are faithful and true.'" And then he says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed, blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." There are blessings attached. And that's one of the things I told you as we started this overview exposition in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 18. "Blessed is he who reads, and blessed is he who hears." And I remember when I was recovering from my surgery, the three surgeries I had within 8 days, and I was so weak I couldn't hold the scriptures, and Debbie would read the scriptures to me 3 times a day in the morning and the afternoon at night. And I said to her, I said, "I need a great blessing from the Lord. Would you read for me through the book of Revelation?" And in those days as I'm recovering, here's my precious wife sitting there. I am too weak to even hold the Bible. I can't even drink a drink of water. I can't even feed myself. And I can tell you my soul burst with joy as she read the book of Revelation to me. There's a blessing attached to it. And he says here, "Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." God is a God of blessing. God longs to bless his people. God longs to bless this world. And so there's the blessing to the one who keeps his word. Notice in verses 14 and 15, there's another blessing. "Blessed are those who do his commandments." There's a blessing in obeying the commandments of God, whether they're Old Covenant commandments or New Covenant commandments. Jesus said, "If you love me, if you love me, you will keep my commandments." And the reason I am convinced that so many people that are professed Christians are so miserable in their Christian life is that they've just set aside the commandments of God and taken them as optional. As if there's something that they can keep if they want, and if they don't, they don't have to. And I can tell you, it impoverishes the Christian life. And God gave these commandments not to put you in bondage, not to steal your joy, not to make you miserable, but He gave you these commandments to enrich you and to bless you. The law of God is not meant to torment us, but to enrich us. The commandments of Jesus are not there to hinder us, to wrap us up, but to give us fullness of joy. Jesus said, "These things I have written unto you, that your joy may be full." And there is a blessing attached to keeping the commandments of God. Not to be saved, you know this. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But these blessings, these commandments are here to enrich and to bless our lives. Secondly, not only the final blessings, but the final commands. And He gives us here, notice in verses 8 and 9. "Now I, John, heard these things, and when I heard and saw Him, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And then He said to me, 'See that you do not do that.'" I mean, this is an angel that is conveying the message of Jesus. "For I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and those who keep the words of this book." Worship God. This is in the imperative mood. There are those who think that church is optional. All that matters is if I just believe in Jesus, I'm safe. I can tell you, and you're going to get mad at me, and I don't really care, but that is a lie of the devil. I know people that say, "Oh, I know Jesus, but I don't have to go to church." Well, you do if you want to grow in grace and you want to be blessed. And you really want to prove that you're a Christian. Worship God. And it's in the plural. It's not just you worship God. It's all of you worship God. That's why we have the church. That's why we have corporate worship. God created us to worship Him. And Jesus saved us not to be Lone Ranger Christians out here somewhere, but be with a body and interact with that body and be enriched by that body. And together as a body, as one body, we speak with one voice. We worship God. Our testimony of the gospel is one voice to the world. God is concerned about the worship of Himself. Don't tell me, and I've had to deal with this all of my ministry, "Oh, I can worship God up in the mountains just as well as I can in the church." No, you don't. No, you can't. "I can worship God down by the beach. I can worship God in my little cabin." No, you. How many of you do? When you go up to the mountains, do you sit down and sing praises to God, read the Scriptures, pray? No, you don't. You may say, "Oh, what beautiful creation," but you do very little worshiping. Or when you go to the beach or wherever. God intended us, because He Himself is a God of society, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, He intended for us to be involved in His holy society, the gathering of His people, with one heart, one soul, one voice to worship Him. But then there is another final command. Look in verse 10. "And He said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand.'" What does he mean by that? I think he means exactly what he says. You know, some people say, well, I don't understand. They say, I don't understand the book of Revelation, so I don't say much about it. Whether you understand it or not, you need to be telling people. And what I've tried to teach you could be a little off here and a little off there and a little off some other places. And that's okay. The Lord's going to straighten me out, and he's going to straighten all of us out when it comes to our eschatology. But even if we don't understand it, we can still proclaim it. What is 666? Well, I think I've told you, but I don't know 100% with absolute certainty that that's right. It's the best that I can come up with. I believe it's the best according to Scripture. But there is a mark of the beast. There are false prophets out here. There are many things. There are philosophies of the world, ideologies of the world that are antichrist, that will seek to draw you away from Christ. Seek, and I think of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 and 2. He writes to the church at Corinth, and he says, I am worried, this is a Blackburn paraphrase, I'm worried about you. I am worried that as Satan deceived Eve, that you are drawn away from the simplicity that is in Christ. And there are many philosophies, there are many ideologies out here that will draw your mind, draw your soul away from Christ. They will tell you, the world does it, everybody's doing it. Well, everybody may not be right. And so do not seal the words of this book. We need to tell people, Jesus is coming. Well, I've heard that nonsense. I've heard that stuff. I won't use some of the words that people have told me. I've heard that stuff before. I said, it doesn't matter. It's still true. And one day when you least expect it, as Jesus said, if you knew what hour the thief was breaking into your house, you'd set up and wait for him, wouldn't you? But as a thief in the night sneaks into your house, you're usually unsuspecting, and so will be the time of Christ's return. And so there are these commands. Do not worship God and do not seal the words of this book. Proclaim them. Tell them. Cry out from the housetops the words of these books. Third, last thing, the last distinctions. Notice in verse 11 through 13. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates. But notice, outsider dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. What are the distinctions here? Well, first of all, there is distinction between the unbeliever and the believer. Reading this week, I try to read broadly. And I've been reading this week of the theologians that have impacted the world in the 20th century. And it amazes me. I said to Russell, I said, brother, it amazes me that some people can be so brilliant and yet so stupid. And it's exactly what Paul said. Ever learning, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And there is a distinction between the unbeliever and the believer, and some of these major theologians of whom you've probably never heard, and if you do, you don't want to read anything by it. It'll take you, you read 12 pages and you'll say, what did they just say? I never forget reading the famous commentary by Karl Barth in German, it's Römer Brief. His commentary on Romans. And I read one time, I called up one of my former elders and I read him 10 pages of this one chapter. And I said, brother, can you tell me what I just read to you? He said, I don't even know who wrote it, and I can't even, what is he saying? I said, that's what I've been trying to figure out for the past hour and a half. They're expansive with words, all the while covering their unbelief and their refusal to deal honestly with the Holy Scriptures. There are unbelievers, even if they say they believe in God. And that's the real question we need to ask. Tell me about the God you believe in. Because the God you believe in may not be the true and living God. It may be the God that's a figment of your own imagination. There's a distinction. And then there's a distinction between false religions and Christ. And one of the things that the most modern influential theologian of the 20th century, a German named Karl Barth, and I said, this is one thing he got right. He said, all of the religions of the world except Christianity are demonic. Now, I didn't say that. The father of dialectic theology, the father of neo-orthodoxy, Karl Barth, the most respected of all the theologians of the 20th century, made that statement that all of the religions of the world except Christianity are, quote unquote, demonic. And he's right. And there is a difference between false religions and Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that what we have is we have religion without Christ. And he is so right. We have a cheap grace. This is the man that pastored a black church in Harlem when no white man would go in there. And he realized that in order for him to be faithful to Christ and the gospel, he would have to go back to Germany and oppose the National Socialist, the Nazis. And he refused. He refused allegiance to Hitler, and they immediately imprisoned him. And because he was so popular, the Nazis moved him from here to here to here to here. And the third to the last order that Hitler issued before he killed himself was to hang Bonhoeffer. And that they did. And he said, we talk so much about grace, but we've cheapened grace. And we talk about religion, and we have religion with no Christ. And Jesus warned us, he who is unjust will be unjust still. He who is filthy will be filthy still. The righteous, let him be righteous. The holy, let him be holy. Verse 15, outsider dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. The very things that the world cheers and praises, Jesus said, will separate you from the sheep and will keep you outside of that wonderful city, the New Jerusalem, that we just got through looking at over four sermons. There are distinctions. Not everyone who says they believe in God really is saved. Not everyone who says they believe in Jesus is actually going to heaven. Your belief will be demonstrated by your practice. And if your practice If your praxe is different from your credo, your practice is different from your faith, something ain't right. Fourthly, there is the last invitation. Verse 16, Jesus said, I have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches, not in the Bible study groups, not in the tea fellowships or the coffee fellowships or the fisherman's club or the hunter's reserve. But I've sent to testify these things to you in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the bright and morning star. And how precious and sweet is verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride. And who is the bride? I believe the bride is referring to us. Men, if you're a little nervous about that, you need to just toughen up. I am so glad I'm part of the bride of Christ, aren't you? The Spirit and the bride say what? Come. 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 And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Jesus says, come. Some say, well, I don't know if I'm good enough. Come, my friends. You can't make yourself better. Come. Just as you are. I don't know if I'm elect. Don't worry about that. God's taking care of that. Are you thirsty? Are you hungry? Do you want life? Come. Come. Our message is come. Jesus' invitation is come. Come unto me. I think of this. I think one of the most audacious things that Jesus said was Matthew 11:28-29. He is either who he says he is, or he is the biggest lunatic and liar that has ever lived. He says, come unto me, all you who labor, all you who weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. My burden is easy. My yoke is light. Come to me. Either he is the Lord of glory, or he's the greatest deceiver that has ever walked the face of the earth. How audacious if he is not who he says he is. And so the final invitation, the one who issues it, is none other than the offspring of the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The one who that applies it is the one who says, man, I don't know much about this, but I'm thirsty. I'm broken. I have nothing to offer. Come. Isn't that beautiful in Isaiah 55:1? Ho! I can hear the prophet saying, ho! Everyone who is thirsty, come! Without money, without price, buy freely. Are you thirsty? Are you hungry? You don't have to have money. Just come. Without money, without price. This, my friends, is the God of grace and the Savior of grace. I'm glad he didn't say to me, now Earl, straighten up your act. Quit doing this and quit doing that and quit doing the other. Get your act together and then you come to me and see what we can work out here. He says, no, you wretched rascal, you. You come to me and I'll take care of everything else. What a Savior. What a Savior. The final invitation, the one who applies it. All you have to do, are you thirsty? Can you hear? Do you want some water of life? Then come. This is the final invitation to anyone who wants it. Don't care who you are. Don't care where you've been. Don't care where you've been sleeping. Don't care what you've done. You come, and He'll take care of everything else. Fifthly, the final warning. The last warning. Notice in verse 18, "For I testify to you, everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book." There's a warning here. And you know what is interesting? This same warning God gave to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 4. Don't you add to my Torah. Don't you add to my law. And then in Malachi, as the Old Covenant scriptures are ended, in Malachi chapter 4, verse 4, God says, through His prophet Malachi, do not add to any of these prophecies. All of these prophets, all of these holy men of God that have been moved along by the Holy Spirit, they have conveyed to you the very word of the living God. Don't tamper with it. And I am in agreement with most New Testament scholars that what is being said here is the rest of the New Testament, not just the book of Revelation, but the rest of the New Testament. There's a danger of adding to it. I mean, isn't that what Eve did, or what Satan did, and Eve did in the garden? And always know this. What were the words that came out of the serpent's mouth? Really? Has God said? Has God really said this? Whenever there is a questioning of the Word of God, you can know this. It is satanic. And Eve said, well, yes, He really said that. But then she did something. She added to the Holy Scriptures. God never told them that they could touch it, not touch it. He told them that they could not eat it. And she said, well, God has said that we should not hold it, we should not eat it, we should not touch it and eat it. She added to the Word of God. And there's that temptation. The danger of adding, the danger of taking away. I don't like this part. I don't like that part. What we need to understand, and if I could ever get this implanted in my mind and in your mind, I would want it burning there. What is the Bible? What is the Bible? We say it is the Word of God, and that is correct. But really, it goes deeper than that. What is the Holy Bible? It is the self-revelation of God Himself to us. God has revealed Himself. I'm reading this book. I gave a copy to the elders called None Greater. I would commend it to all of you to get. God says, or Moses says to God, Lord, I want to see you. And the Lord says, you do not understand, Moses. No one can see me and live. And when it says that Moses was up in Mount Sinai and he talked with God as one face to face, that is an anthropopathic and an anthropomorphic expression. There's a cloud and there's a cloud shielding God and Moses. And God says to Moses, you can't see me and live. Do you understand? I am far beyond your comprehension. I am far greater than you can imagine. And most people's God today is a God that's just a little higher level above themselves. This lady told me, she said, "Oh, I don't believe in hell." I said, "Why not?" She said, "I would never send anybody to hell." I said, "Ma'am, you're not God. You're not absolutely holy. You do not have infinite understanding. You didn't create this world. You do not sustain this world. You do not control it. And you put yourself on the level and plane with God, who is beyond our most thoughtful comprehension. I am the Lord, and beside me there is none other. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, I am God, and beside me there is none else." And when you read Isaiah 40 and you see God revealing Himself, all the nations are as but a drop in the bucket. And He begins to expound the greatness of Himself. And He has to use human words for us to even grasp something of His greatness. And so there's a warning here. The Holy Scriptures are God's self-revelation of Himself to us. And it is not to be tampered with, either added to or taken away. It is to be believed. And I love what Augustine said. He said, "Faith seeks to understand. Understand doesn't seek faith. You believe and then you begin to understand." And then I close with the final promise. Verses 20 through 21. By the way, the warning here, anyone adds or takes away shall take away their part from the book of life, from the holy city and from the things which are written therein, does not mean that a believer, I had someone argue with me, "You see there, a believer can lose their salvation." I said, "No, you don't understand. This is a hypothetical warning to put a little fear in us." But the Lord saves His people, and what He does shall be forever. But we need to remember, we don't trifle with God. He is still God, and we're still His children. The final promise, the last promise, 20 and 21. "He who testifies these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly.' Amen. Even so, Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all," or "be with all the saints." His final promise, it is sure. Notice, "Surely I am coming quickly." And remember what I told you. Remember what I talked about as we started this. All things are at hand. Notice He says the same thing here in chapter 21. And we have to remember that God does not reckon time as we reckon time. And God who created time is not bound or controlled by time. He is above time, and He created time for us. This is where many of the philosophers have messed up. And they think somehow God is in time, and He is manipulated and controlled by time. He has to conform to this and that in order to change and keep up with the times. And what a puny view of God. That's why Peter could say, "A day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is a day with the Lord." Because in God's mind, everything is. But He, in His final promises, "I will surely come. It will be sure, it will be swift. Behold, surely I am coming quickly." Not according to our time schedule, but according to His time schedule. And it will be secure for all His saints. I'd forgotten to mention, I was going to tell Dr. Tim, but he wasn't here. And I forgot to mention to Brother Paul, who chose, I wanted us to sing, and it's too late now, for all the saints who from their labors rest. Because that's the way it's going to be. From earth-wide bounds to ocean's farthest coast, through gates of pearl stream forth the countless host, singing praise to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Quickly, let me just say this. First, application, Christ only gives meaning to creation, to history, to life, to religion, life after death, to heaven, and most importantly, to God. I love there in John chapter 14, Philip says, show us the Father and it suffice. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You'll never know God. The only way you'll know God is through Christ. Secondly, the value of these last things cannot be estimated by earthly measurements. And too many times we take the things of the earth and try to measure divine things by this standard, and it just doesn't work out. The only way that you can truly measure divine things is with divine standard, which is the Word of God. The third thing I want you to see, and I want you to understand this clearly. These words here, verse 21, verse 20 and 21, surely I'm coming quickly. John, even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. This is the last word anyone will ever hear from Jesus. Don't tell me, Jesus warned, he said, there are going to be people that say, I'm out in the desert place, go out there and listen. Or people are going to say, I went in the closet and Jesus appeared to him. He said, don't believe them. This is the last word, until. Jesus has spoken. He speaks in His Word. That's why you need to be people of the book. That's why you need to read it every day. That's why you need to memorize it. That's why you need to hide it in your mind and heart. Jesus will not speak again until we find this in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And it's interesting. The language of the New Testament is so rich. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a what? Shout. You know, actually the word from the Greek word is, it's a strange, it's a very complex word. But I think of my uncle who was, they finally booted him out of the army after 24 years. He could have risen in rank, but he loved being a drill sergeant. And he said, I love to see these young boys that come into the military and they've had no discipline, no training. I love to see them whipped into young men. And he said, I'd love to come in at 4 o'clock in the morning. Up! And he said, boy, they're scurrying all over the place. I said, Uncle D, you're a sadist. He said, probably. But it's that kind of word. It's a shout of command. It's a shout of authority. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a cry. I think some translations have with a cry of command. But the command is up! For the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The next time Jesus speaks is when He comes. And it will be with a shout, with a cry of command. Up! Body's been in the grave too long. You've been here in your journey too long. Come up! Come up with me! Gather unto me! And then He will return with great glory. I end with this: that which all the holy prophets and apostles spoke shall surely one day come to pass. Then eternity will be filled with Him who is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Are you ready for that day? May God by His grace prepare us each for that great momentous event. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow before You and bless You that You have given us Your sure word of prophecy, more sure than if the Lord Jesus Himself was standing here right beside of me or even in our very midst. We have the divine self-revelation of Yourself to us. We don't need anything else. We don't need angels. We don't need dreams. We don't need visions. We don't need feelings. We've got Your Word. And when we yield to it, all that we need in our life will come in and we will be flooded with Your blessing. Father, I have sought to be faithful to this book in expounding it to these Your saints. And any errors that I have taught, please remove them from their minds. And what I have taught that is in harmony and in compliance with Your Word, I pray to burn deeply in our souls, that we might be ready for the next word that we will hear from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. As He said, "Surely, I am coming quickly." Give us hearts that look toward the east, toward the horizon for that great day, the day of all days, the day that shall end time as we know it. And we will thank You, our Father, as we ask all of these things in the precious, wonderful, beautiful, blessed, indescribable name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.